Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to go to Colossians chapter 3. I had you turn to Colossians chapter 3 21 weeks ago. And our message was from Colossians chapter 3 21 weeks ago. And taking you back there this morning as I wrap up a sermon series this morning. As you find your place, let me just share some myself with you, I suppose, for just a few moments. It's good to be back with you. It's good to be home. Lynn and I have been away for a couple of Sundays, away a couple of weeks, and we missed you all, and we missed this place, and missed this church, and missed the fellowship, and we missed the weekend family reunions that happen here Sunday by Sunday, and so I wanted to express that to you. Lynn and I have been away because we've taken our youngest daughter, our last born, Jessie, out to Montana to attend a year of Montana Wilderness School of the Bible. And so she'll be there for an entire year, and from what we can see of the place, we spent a weekend there, and from what we hear from Jessie, we've heard from her a few times now since she's been there, she's having a great time. We're glad that she's there. We anticipate great things. 1 year of sitting under the instruction of the Word of God. It's simply a Bible Institute, and so the Bible is their curriculum, and she will have a great year there. Going to Montana, if you've ever been to Montana, particularly western Montana, Montana is a long ways away. And we put just shy of 5,000 miles on our car, which is remarkable, in 2 weeks. We visited a number of places that we've never been to. Lynn and I have done a lot of traveling, but I've never been with Lynn out to the Northwest. And so we saw a lot of places that we had never seen before. We went to Wall Drug in Wall, South Dakota. Some of you know what that is, but we went to Wall Drug, we went to Mount Rushmore, we went to the Badlands of South Dakota, we went to Devil's Tower, we went through Cody, Wyoming, where Buffalo Bill used to hang out, we went to Yellowstone National Park, First People's Buffalo Jump, we went to Glacier Mountain National Park, we went to the Grasslands of North Dakota, we went to the Theodore Roosevelt National Park, we visited Frontier Village and the National Buffalo Museum. And we went to the Mall of America. That sounds like a whole different screen, doesn't it? Glacier Mountain National Park, Mall of America. Well, I traveled with a couple of girls, my wife and my daughter, and so we hit the Mall of America on the way out, and we hit IKEA on the way back. Important stops. I did a lot of traveling, obviously. We spent over 50 hours in the car. And so we had a lot of conversations. We saw a lot of sights, created a lot of memories, had a good time. But we also had a lot of time to think. And so since I have you as a captive audience, I thought I'd share some of those 50 hours of meditations with you this morning. But I won't take 50 hours, at least I hope I won't. Just some thoughts that I want to share with you. Some of them are trivial, and we'll move from the trivial to the more important, eventually landing us right into God's Word, which is essential and necessary. But just a couple of thoughts. First of all, as I traveled out west, I communicated to Lynn several times, I love the Midwest. Michigan is a beautiful, beautiful place. We visited a lot of sites out there that are actually just breathtaking and beautiful and magnificent. But I discovered as I traveled, I really love trees and water. Because as you travel west, you go through long stretches of land where there's not any trees. It's like Johnny Appleseed died in Minnesota, and it didn't go any further west. I don't know what happened, or Paul Bunyan leveled the place, because you just go through long stretches of land. There's places out there where you can stand and look in the horizon in every direction and not see a single tree. Absolutely amazing. So anyways, I love trees, love water, love the Midwest. Michigan is a beautiful place. Second, I learned experientially that we are in no imminent danger of overpopulation. There's a lot of undeveloped land out there. I mean, just miles and miles of land. People from Chicago just need to pack up and move to North Dakota because there's a lot of open land in North Dakota. We have a trivia by way of North Dakota. We discovered that North Dakota is the honeybee capital of the country. More honey is produced in North Dakota than any other state of the Union. We didn't know that before, and it made sense of what was happening to our car as we traveled through North Dakota. We were traveling through North Dakota, and you'd stop to get gas, and the front end of our vehicle was just covered with bug sludge. I mean, just nasty, just tons of bugs. And but we'd stop, and I'd be pumping gas, and the front end of our vehicle would just swarm with bees. just tons of bees all over the front end. I'm like, it was so noticeable that I literally had Lynn get out to check this out because the front end just covered with bees. Well, we discovered that we were flying on the highway through bees, and they were getting smushed on the front end, and so they were leaving pollen and honey and all that, you know, right there on the front end. And so the bees would smell it when we'd stop, and they'd be attracted to it. So needless to say, in North Dakota, when we stopped to get gas, Lynn and I would get out, and we'd start licking the front end of our car. We didn't do that, but we did learn about the bees in North Dakota. Third thought, we went away full, and we came back empty. Some of you recognize that as a quote from Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. Naomi went away full. You remember? With her husband and two sons, came back empty. She was bitter. Well, we don't come home bitter, but we certainly do come home empty. If you've ever taken a girl to college, you know what going away full is. We had to, several of you offered your vans and pickups to help us move Jesse out to college. We appreciate that. But we actually were able to play a game of Tetris and get all the stuff in the car. And we got her packed and in the car. We got her out there. And when we unloaded the car, we went from full to empty. But we also went to empty because we left Jesse there. And she was our last born. She was the only one left at home. And so we came home in an empty car, and we came home to an empty nest, which is the first time for us, the first time in 26 years that we have no kids in the house. And so this is a whole new chapter for Lynn and I. We've got a million adjustments to make. By example, when we came home, and we got home and we were hungry, and I said, I tell you what, I'm going to run up the road. I'll just grab a pizza for us for dinner. And Lynn, sick of eating traveling food, said, you know what, I'd rather just make homemade pizza. And I'm like, I'm game with that. You know, homemade pizza wins down any day. And so she started making pizza, and I went about my work and started taking care of stuff, and then she called me 40 minutes later, said, dinner's ready, and I come back in the kitchen, and on the counter is two massive 24-inch round homemade pizzas. And I'm like, there's two of us. I mean, it's like, this my pizza and this one yours? So we had pizza all week long. Literally, I had the last of it on Friday for lunch. I can't wait to have what we're having today because it'll be lunch for all next week. So roast beef Monday through Friday. Anyways, we've got a million adjustments to make. I do pray, as I thought about that, I pray and anticipate that this new chapter for us will be more fruitful than the prior ones. Now, God has been good, is good, and promises to be good. This is a new chapter for us of no kids at home, and we are just praying and looking forward in faith to what God will have in store for us now as husband and wife engaged in ministry. And I anticipate that this will be more fruitful than the prior chapters, God willing, and should He permit. A final and fourth thought that I'll share with you this morning is when you travel on the road, I had lots of time, 50 hours, or not quite 50 hours, I suppose, a lot of conversations taking place in the car, but a lot of time to meditate on our most recent sermon series. Pastor Matt wrapped up the last 2 weeks of a 20-week sermon series. I think I had 17 of those messages. Pastor Matt did the last two of a sermon series that we took from Colossians chapter 3, which instructs us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Those of us who have been united to Jesus and come to Jesus, placed our faith in Him, we are to go on pursuing Him. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, and we are to put off the attitudes and activity and habits of our pre-Christian life. And I had time in the car to think that through and to meditate on those truths for a while. And there was a particular thought that ran through my mind as I was meditating on the scriptures that we had gone through. I mean, weeks of fixing our eyes on Jesus, weeks of addressing the sin that once dominated our lives and now still seeks to war against us. Here's the thought I had. Growing up in a little town of Davisburg, Michigan, I worked for 5 years for a little local mom-and-pop lumberyard. There was a lumberyard and a hardware store and a home builder's business that two brothers ran. Their father had started the lumberyard as a lumber mill. He literally milled lumber there. The sons took it over, turned it into a lumberyard, hardware, and a home builder business. And I worked for the sons, Marlon and Elwin, for 5 years. Across the road from the lumberyard and hardware was a man by the name who lived there with his wife and two daughters. His name was Bob. And Bob was a gregarious, funny, friendly, life-of-the-party kind of guy. We had regular contact with Bob, and I had regular contact with Bob. Bob had a little side business. He sharpened saw blades, chainsaw blades, lawnmower blades, table saw blades. And people would bring their blades into the lumberyard to get sharpened, and we would give the blades to Bob, and he would sharpen them for us. And so, needless to say, I had contact with Bob on a regular basis and knew him very well. Bob had a philosophy that he was living by. He would verbally communicate it, and he was committed to it. And Bob was going to live his life his way. He was going to do his thing. He was going to do his thing when he wanted, how he wanted, why he wanted. He was going to direct his life as he saw fit. And then when he got old, and just before he died, he would receive Jesus and get right with God. But he certainly wasn't going to do that now. He would do that later when he thought would best fit. You know anyone like Bob? How would you respond to Bob? If you're like me, the prevailing Christian response and my response at the time was, you know, Bob, you don't know how long you're going to live. Life is fragile. Life is uncertain. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Your death might be imminent. I mean, Bob, you're the life of the party kind of guy. You got quite a gut going there, and you got some vein straining. I didn't go that way. But, you know, that our response is, you know, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't want to die unprepared. Receive Jesus now. That's probably how you and I would respond to Bob, and it's certainly not all that wrong, and there's certainly truth to that, but it is seriously incomplete. Because if you're like me, for years I had a very narrow view of the gospel and a very limited view of Jesus Christ. Like he's good for dying, but not for much else. We probably wouldn't think about saying to Bob, you know, Bob, you put off Jesus, and you're bankrupting your life today. You put off Jesus, and you're missing life now. And you're signing up for years of inhumane living. And the good life that you are thinking you're pursuing and the good life that you really want to experience, you know, a life of love and peace and satisfaction and security and joy, you are going to search for those things for years and you will not find them. They will elude you every day for years. So, Bob, you put off Jesus and you're missing life right now. And the Jesus you think you'll receive later is simply a Jesus of your imagination. He's not the real Jesus of the Bible. Because if you understood who Jesus was, there's no way you'd be putting him off. And so the Jesus you think you'll receive at the end of your life isn't the Jesus of the Bible. So the God that you receive at the end of your life isn't God and isn't eternal life. So bummer, Bob. You're missing life now and forfeiting eternal life forever. We probably wouldn't say that to Bob, but that's what he needs to hear. Your present philosophy is a double loss. No life now and no life later. You see, Jesus and the gospel message is far bigger, far broader, far more beautiful than my buns being rescued from the fire. The cross speaks a far bigger and more beautiful message. The cross is about the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, who came to serve us, to reconcile us to life, to reconcile us to God, who is life. And receiving Jesus is entering into life. And the fruit of that is eternal life. But the reality is God, who is eternal. In Colossians chapter 3, I'd love to expound on this more. I'm going to be short on my time this morning, but in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to hear these verses again. It says, if then, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, and the whole context is, if you have been joined to Jesus and died with Jesus and raised with Jesus, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is sinful or earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Jump down to verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen and holy ones, beloved and compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And put on love, which binds them all together, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In Ephesians, if you want to turn back toward the front just a few pages, you're going to find the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find a very parallel passage. The book of Ephesians and Colossians were written by Paul at the exact same time, delivered to two different churches, and so they're very similar in their content. But in Ephesians chapter 4, written to a different church, verse 17, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the pagans do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." A couple of questions as I consider these two very familiar passages of Scripture. Is life without Jesus really as the Bible describes it? Is a life without Jesus that we read about in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, is a life without Jesus really a life that's dominated by pride, envy, lust, greed, fear, anger, meaninglessness, impurity, lovelessness, fruitlessness, darkened mind, deceived heart? Is a life without Jesus really that like that? Is a life without Jesus really that bad? Because the world puts a remarkable spin on it all. And I can be deceived into thinking that, man, if I follow Christ, I'm missing out on life. But the truth of Scripture is, a life without Christ is a life of a deceived heart, a darkened mind, and depravity. So when a Bob Acker comes to me and says, "I'm going to put off Jesus," really? Do you really want to live a life that's marked with greed and envy and lust and hatred and futility? And is that what you're signing up for? Do we believe that the life without Christ is really as bad as the Bible portrays it? On the flip side of that, I'll ask you another question. Is life with Jesus really as the Bible describes it? Does Jesus and did the Spirit of Christ really come through on the promises they deliver? Is a life with Jesus in relationship with God a life that is really a life of growing in knowledge after the image of our Creator? A life that is marked with growth in faith and grace and obedience? A life that's marked with righteousness and peace? A life that is growing in godly character as the Spirit of Christ produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in me? Jesus said he came to give us life, and life to the full, abundant life. In the Gospels, I would see sinners flooding to Jesus. Why would sinners be flooding to Jesus? They're not going to Jesus for a second chance, or a third chance, or a fourth chance, or a fifth chance. They're not going to Jesus for a new start. They're not going to Jesus for a do-over. They're going to Jesus for a whole new life. A life in relationship with God. A life in the kingdom of God. They're going to Jesus for a whole new life, to be into his life. Jesus could come along to the successful businessman and say, "Hey, leave your successful CPA firm." He'd come along to Levi and say, leave your successful CPA firm, your tax collecting office, and come follow me. That is either really, really, really stupid, or it's a glorious invitation because of who's making the invitation. Levi wouldn't respond to that and say, you know, that sounds great, but I'll get back to that later. Do you understand? Jesus would come encounter the adulterous woman, and he would say, go and sin no more. Is that a mantle on her shoulders that would just crush her, or is that a new life of freedom that she no longer has to be dominated by sin, which once captivated her life? How do you perceive it? How do you perceive Jesus? See, rejecting Jesus now is rejecting life now. Jesus came that we might have life and life to the full. Jesus came so that he might reconcile us to God, who is life. And being reconciled to God, who is life, we receive the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to produce in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that we want. To put off Jesus till later because you really want to live life now is an incredible deception that needs to be exposed as we proclaim the gospel. You with me? If darkness and death is what you want, then by all means avoid the light. But if life and liberty is all that you want, then Jesus is your only hope today, tomorrow, and forever. Rejecting Jesus now is rejecting life now, which makes no sense to those who desire life. The Jesus who is, who was, who is, and is to come is good news today, tomorrow, and for forever. Those of us who love Jesus, who have seen in him the glory of God, have been brought to new life by his Spirit, have embraced the gospel, embraced the truth, received Christ as our hope and Savior, and have entered into life with him, we are commanded in these scriptures to continue pursuing him, to fix our eyes on him, and to continue pursuing him. I have felt like through this sermon series, I needed to repeatedly repent of having such a dismal view of Jesus. And I think it's something that I will need to continue repenting of until I see Jesus face to face. He is far bigger, far grander, far more glorious, far more majestic and beautiful than you and I can even now begin to imagine him. He's been revealed to us in Scripture, and we can continue to pursue him, and that's what we're instructed to do. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's far greater than you currently imagine him. Far bigger, far better. Pursue Christ. He is life. Having received him, we've entered into life. Now continue to walk in him. Gratefully, I better wrap this up. Gratefully, we have been given this table by Jesus himself, the Lord's table, to remember him, to remember his work for us, his service, his obedience, how we are reconciled to Christ through faith, to remember the cross, to remember he's coming again. So we gather around this table and remember Jesus Christ, and we look forward in faith to his return when faith becomes sight. And we look forward to that. So I'm going to ask the gentleman, as I step down here and at the table and thank the Lord, I ask the gentleman to come and help me distribute the elements of this table as we this morning remember Jesus Christ. As the gentlemen come, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for loving us and sending us Jesus, who came and was obedient, humbled himself, served us, served you, did your will, told us the truth, became a sacrifice for our sin on the cross. We thank you for his powerful resurrection. We thank you that we can be united to Jesus by faith, place our trust in him, be reconciled to you, and come into life. We thank you for life that you've given us in Christ. We come now and gather around this table, and we remember his body, which was broken for us, and the blood that was spilt. And we remember this until Jesus returns, and we long to see him face to face. Thank you for life. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your grace, which is free, costly to you, free to us. We glory in Christ. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Table this morning. This table is for those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've seen in him the glory of God. You've seen in him your Savior, friend, brother, king, and you've placed your faith in Jesus. And we gather around the table and we remember Jesus. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, we'd urge you today is the day, not just to be rescued from the flames of hell later, that's true, but to enter into life now and to experience life with God now, to participate in the divine. God has given us his very great and precious promises so that we might participate with him in a divine life. And he's given us Jesus Christ as the doorway into that life. And so we would say, receive Christ today. He's your hope now and for forever. He's good news now and for forever. Receive Christ. If you've not done that, we'd ask you to simply pass these elements on by. They're meaningless to you. But for those of us who love Jesus Christ, we partake of him and we remember Jesus and we fellowship this way.